It's my privilege to come and pray for Pastor Dave before he starts his sermon this morning. So would you join me in a time of prayer for Pastor Dave? Lord Jesus, as the spiritual gatekeeper of Living Christ Church, I call down your love and power and anointing upon Dave this morning. Lord, I ask that as he breathes in, that air that fills up his lungs would come out in power and anointing. May the words he speaks and the words we hear land on our hearts and transform us. By the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen.
Good morning and welcome. I'm honored to be speaking this morning to you. This is Palm Sunday, and this is the day that the church proclaims over Jesus' entry in praise to Jerusalem. This week is kind of like the Super Bowl week of the church. We have Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and then we have Easter. And this is celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. So we're glad to have you all here this morning. So when I was in college, I had absolutely no money. Can I get an amen, college students out here? So what better thing to do than spend the money you don't have on the things you don't need? So my college roommate and I, we kind of had this contest, and we would be trying to search for these deals online. So whoever could find the best deal would kind of brag about it to the other person. You know, we'd be like, you know, I got this for this price. So one day my roommate pulls up this deal online, and it's for a 64 gigabyte iPod Nano with all accessories brand new. And it was only $25. $25. So let me precurse this. If a deal is too good to be true, it probably is. It probably is. And so the way the website worked is it was like a 24-hour deals website, so you had to buy it before midnight that night. And my roommate went off to the library or something, and he forgot to buy the iPod. And I bought one. So the next day, I'm kind of giving him a hard time, you know. Oh, you missed out on the deal of a lifetime. You know, I'm just going to sell it for like $150. You know, I'll just make over $100 off of it, you know, and I'm giving them a hard time. Well, I got what was coming to me. So a few weeks pass by, and I get the iPod in the mail. And so I open up the package, and right away it was clear this was a fake iPod. It was a cheap knockoff. It was funny, in the pictures online it looked just like the real thing. But then when I held it in my hand, it was totally fake. So you know the iPod wheel that you could scroll through the songs? It didn't work at all. There was a wheel, but it wasn't actually touch. You couldn't actually scroll. The screen was so dim, you couldn't see it really very well. My roommate, he let me have it. He made fun of me for a while about that. But I got tricked. I couldn't tell the cheap knockoff from the real thing. I couldn't tell the genuine from the fake. So if we were asked to tell what the genuine faith was, what the genuine church is, my question is, could we? Because there's a bunch of cheap knockoffs today. And in the first century, right after the church was established, there was a bunch of cheap knockoffs then. And so this morning, we're going to look at a letter written by the disciple John, and he's writing to give the church guidance on how to see and recognize these cheap knockoffs. You see, there was some splinter groups infiltrating the Jesus movement right in the first century, right after the cross, and they were distorting who Jesus was and what he came to do. And so John writes to the church, and he says, I was there. I was with Jesus. He says, I ate with him. I walked with him. I saw him. And this is why he came, and this is what he did. So there was one splinter group that was really bad. So they kind of came through the church, and they tried to teach everybody that there was this special secret spiritual knowledge that you could tap into to have access to God. And so they were known for their pride that they had this secret knowledge, but they were also known for being really mean and nasty to one another and to the people, especially in the church that they were leaving. And so John writes these three little letters to the church to call this group out. So in the beginning of the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four Gospels. These are the stories of Jesus' life and miracles. And towards the end of the New Testament, you have these three tiny little letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John understood that the stakes were high. He knew that he needed to show the church what the true Jesus movement was about and why it mattered. And the first thing he does is he points the people of the church back to the cross. He takes them right to the cross. And he answers the question of what happened at the cross and why it affected the way they were supposed to treat one another. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 today. That's on page, I think, 1209 in your pew Bible. And we're just going to look at a few realities that John puts forward about the cross. So let's read verse 10 together. John says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Let me read that again. He says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So, the first reality that John puts forth in the meaning of the cross is God's anger. God's anger. So you read this verse and you say, that's not a verse about anger. That's a verse about love. Well, the anger comes from the two words towards the end, atoning sacrifice. And the idea of an atoning sacrifice is that God's anger needed to be appeased. His wrath needed to be satisfied. And I know this is something that we don't really like talking about in the church. I sure don't like talking about God's anger. But I think in order to understand the full meaning of the cross, we have to first understand his anger. So let me start by saying this. I want God to be angry. I want God to be angry. I want God to be angry at people who hurt children. I want God to be angry at people who take advantage of old people. I want him to be angry. Is anybody with me on that? I want God to be angry. You see, I want God to be angry at the evil that lurks out there. I just don't want him to be angry at the evil that lurks in here. So I like being a youth pastor because my kids are incredibly honest sometimes. And so we were in Sunday school the other day. This is a few months ago now. And we're taking prayer requests. And one of the kids, he raises his hand. He says, "I want to pray that God would smite my math teacher." You see, we want God to be angry at other people's evil, especially our math teachers. but not at us for ours. But not at us for ours. And one of the reasons we have a hard time understanding that God's anger is legit is because we have encountered individuals in our lives with volcanic, irrational anger. With volcanic, irrational anger. A few months ago, I was counseling a soldier. I'm a chaplain candidate in the Army Reserve. And we were kind of talking about his childhood. And he starts telling me about his dad. And he says, my whole life, my dad told me that I was a mistake. My dad told me that he did not want me. He was constantly angry at me. And he said, and this is what he said. He said, I understand why. Because I was conceived in a cheating relationship. Both my mom and my dad were cheating on their spouses. And that's how I was born. And ever since I was born, my dad has hated me. And I looked him in the eye and I said, you realize that God is nothing like your dad? You have a father in heaven who isn't always angry at you. He isn't always harping on your imperfections. He doesn't think you're a mistake. In fact, he created you for a purpose. If you have had a mom or a dad or a major influence in your life with volcanic, irrational anger, then you ask, what's the difference? If God's angry, what's the difference? Well, first, a lot of times we get angry at the wrong things. We get angry at the wrong things. We get angry when our comfort is compromised. We get angry when we feel like someone is inconsiderate. We get angry at the wrong things. And we primarily get angry for selfish reasons. And second of all, our anger is really uneven. You know, I could be angry when I wake up from a nap. I could be angry because something is going on emotionally, because something's going on physically. We could be angry because something's going on hormonally. Our anger is kind of like a roller coaster. You never know what you're going to get. But what if God only gets angry at the right things? And what if his anger is steady and even? And what if God is angry at evil in all of its forms? And what if he's not only angry at the evil out there, but he's angry at the evil in here? It means that he's angry at our half-truths. You know, when we build up our social media profile or when we build ourselves up in person to be something that we're not. It means he's angry when we say something behind someone's back to make them look foolish, and there was no reason for us to say it. Maybe you got a laugh, but you really said something hurtful. What if God is angry at evil in all its forms, and what if that counts? What if that counts? What if God is not only angry at all the evil in all its forms out there, but he's angry at the evil in here? Now, before I make you a little more comfortable, I'm going to make you a little more uncomfortable. So just stay with me here. What if God is angry not only at the things we do and shouldn't do? What if he is angry at the things we should do and don't? You know, opportunities to encourage, opportunities to step in and help, opportunities to be there for someone. Join me in the middle school cafeteria. This is a good place to talk about sin. There's an individual sitting alone at a table by himself, and there's a bully mercilessly picking on him. What if God is not only angry at the bully, what if he is angry at the ring of people that sit around and do nothing to stand up for a weak person? Understand this, I believe that God is a forgiving God. But just in saying that, doesn't it presuppose that there's something that needs to be forgiven? Something that he could possibly be angry about? So the first reality of the cross that we need to talk about is God's anger. The second reality of the cross that we need to talk about is God's love. Let's look at that verse again. 1 John 4, verse 10. He writes, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So the disciple John says, he says, "This is love. Not that you earned God. Not that you did anything to get it. But he sent his Son to prevent the justifiable wrath headed towards us." You see, God was angry at us, and his anger was justified. Yet instead of making us pay the price, he sent a piece of himself to take the brunt of that anger. You see, God doesn't need to be angry at you anymore because he spent that anger on Jesus. He spent that anger on Jesus. John says, "I see the cross and I see love." And I see love. And by the way, John was there. He was there. So Jesus gets arrested. He gets tried. And the next morning he goes up on the cross. All the disciples run. They're all afraid that they're going to get arrested. But John shows up for his friend's execution. He shows up. John sees Jesus as he hangs on the cross. He sees the people spit on him and mock him. He sees the people laugh at him. And we know this because Jesus makes only a few statements on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He says, "It is finished." But he also looks at the disciple John as he's standing there with Jesus' mother Mary, and he says, "Mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." And he said, Jesus is saying to John, "Please, John, take care of my mom. You gotta take care of my mom for me." John was there. He witnessed the cross in all of its horror, in all of its gore, in all of its humiliation. And he says, "You know what I saw? I saw love sacrifice itself for us." You see, the Father loved you so much that instead of punishing you, he sent his one and only Son to be punished. What if God is angry at what you do, yet absolutely preoccupied with your well-being? What if God is angry at what you do, yet absolutely preoccupied with your well-being? God is justifiably angry at evil in all of its forms. He's angry not only at the evil out there, but the evil in here. But instead of making me pay the price, the Father sends his only Son. He sends his boy to be beaten, mocked, and hung on a cross so that I wouldn't have to. The story of the cross is about a God with a profound commitment to your well-being. Such a commitment that he absorbs the justifiable anger headed your way. If there's one driving question of the cross, if there's one driving question, it's this: do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? So I think it's really important to talk about the relationship of anger and love in terms of the cross, because if our sins are small and God can just overlook them, then the cross loses its meaning. But if our sins are many and the darkness inside the heart matters, and if God is rightfully angry at the evil that's not only out there, but the evil in here, then this is huge. It means that there was a specific divine plan to save you. There was a specific divine plan to save you. This is huge. A divine plan of a Father to send his only Son to absorb this anger. This is a love story. This is a love story. So the begging question is, how could anyone ever show appreciation for such a loving, sacrificial act? How could we ever show appreciation for such an act? A few months ago, I was in California, And I was doing some training with the Army. I'm with an engineers unit, and we were out in the middle of nowhere in California. I didn't even have cell phone service. And so I was with a unit that had just recently gotten back from a deployment. And I was counseling this reserve soldier. This reserve soldier had been deployed 6 times. He'd been to Afghanistan 4 times and Iraq twice. And, you know, we're kind of talking, and he says, you know, Chaplain, I have this thought in the back of my mind. And I'm like, what's the deal? What's the thought? And he says, well, I just hear this voice, and it tells me, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And I'm like, what's the deal? Why do you think you have that voice? And he said, when I was in Afghanistan this last time, my battle buddy died so that I could live. He gave his life for me. I have been given a second chance because of him. And now I don't want to waste it. This is the gospel. Christ died for you, each and every one of you. He sacrificed himself so that you could have another chance. Another chance. And so John goes on in verse 11 to tell us how we can show an appreciation for such a sacrificial act. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So I started off this talk by talking about how to tell the genuine, authentic faith from a fake, from a cheap knockoff. And so John says, this is how we can tell what the real deal is. He says, you see this group of people over here that's saying they have this special knowledge? They are mean and nasty to one another. He says, that's not the real deal. That's a cheap knockoff. Because when you receive the love of Jesus and when you accept the sacrifice of the cross on you, you receive love and you give love. He says, that's how we can tell the difference between the real deal and a cheap knockoff. So there's a few different types of churches. So these are kind of theoretical churches. The worst case scenario is that you're part of a church where nobody loves anybody. Now, this is just the church you don't want to be a part of. The church where nobody cares about anybody. Nobody looks out for anybody. Another scenario is where you're a part of a church where everybody feels like they need to look out for everybody. And this is kind of logistically impossible because it's kind of hard to have everyone's back. And so the kind of church I think we need to strive to be, the most realistic, is a church where everybody is looking out for somebody. Where everybody is looking out for somebody. For example, I have a youth leader, and they had a really hard time in middle school. When they were in sixth grade, their family imploded. There was a divorce. Everything kind of fell apart at home. And they know that they've been called to be with the youth of our church. Some of the youth of our church come from very solid homes, very great backgrounds, and others of them are having a really hard transition from fifth grade, from elementary school into middle school. And this person knows that they're called to this group. They know that they're called to this group. And so let me ask, when I ask you, who are you looking out for? Do you have a person or a face or an age group that comes to mind when I ask you that? Who are you looking out for? Who are you looking out for? See, John says that God's love lives in us and is complete in us when we receive it and give it. And you think it would kind of go like this: Jesus died for you, now receive his love, now it's complete. But John says, no, that's not it. Jesus died for you, now receive his love. Now you give his love, and then it's complete. That's how we complete God's love. And that's how his love dwells inside of us. So there's some of you this morning that are here that have never been able to show God's love because you have never received it yourself. You can't earn it. It's only something that you can walk into. So today's your day. Today's the day to receive the sacrifice of Jesus over your life. Today's the day to allow God to deal with the evil inside of here. So in a few minutes, we're going to have some prayer people in the front come up and accept that sacrifice for you. Receive Jesus' love for you. There's another group of you that's allowed God to deal with the evil in here, and you've made a proclamation that you want to follow him. The next step is to be baptized. So this morning, we're going to baptize a few individuals. If you have made a proclamation to follow Christ, today is the day. Some of you have been putting this off, and you've been waiting. We know who you are. Today is the day. Today is the day to make that proclamation. When you get baptized, you proclaim to the world that you want to follow Christ for the rest of your days. For the rest of your days. So church, Jesus died for you. He died for you. And his love is made complete in you when you receive it and when you give it. When you pass it on. So let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, you are so good. God, you love us more than anything. God, you were justifiably angry at us. And yet, instead of punishing us, you sent your one and only Son to receive that anger. God, you don't have to be angry at us anymore because Jesus took the brunt. So, Lord, I pray for those of us who are here this morning who need to receive your love, God. I pray that we would come forward and we would allow you to deal with the evil inside of here. God, we thank you and we praise you. You are a good, good Father. You are. So, God, we just give the rest of this morning to you. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.